I want to thank Carson for helping me with my song, the service this morning. We appreciate so much him coming up and leading our song for us, giving us the hand motions and all of that. Reminds us so much of the truth we need to have. Some time back, I talked about how that there are so many of the things that we learn in our religious practices that are given to us from childhood. And I based it on this book that I flashed a picture of. All I really need to know, I learned in kindergarten. But what I thought about is pretty much all I need to know about Christianity, I learned from these little children's songs that we're talking about. And this morning we're going to be talking about this little light of mine. We're glad that you're here. We're especially thankful for our visitors that are here. And we hope that you'll be able to be back for our services this evening as well. Tonight we're going to speak on the Christian and social media. And I don't know very many people that haven't been affected by social media, though every once in a while I run into some that do not have much contact with the internet at all. But somebody asked me to do a lesson on that, so that's the reason that I prepared it for this evening. I hope you'll be here. Maybe you have teenagers, friends of yours that would like to be here and hear that as well. We also want to mention that on August the 7th, Dan King will be speaking. I appreciate the announcement about that. But we need to be thinking about bringing our friends and our neighbors. It would be a series of lessons that they may be especially interested in. I don't know anybody that feels like they're totally happy. So you might be able to reach out to people and say, we're going to see what the Bible says about how we as Christians can be happy in our service to God and do what we can to reach out in that way. When we think about this little song that is there, I grew up thinking it was this little Christian light of mine in East Texas, but you left out one of the verses. All around the neighborhood, did you forget that, Rob? Of course, it was Carson's fault, right? But we think about the words of this little song, and it does indeed have the different things that we want to think about that help us to learn. And so many of these little songs that are there put in simple words some very important truths that are explicitly taught in Scripture. And then when they combine them with the tactile learning of this little light of mine, and it's going to be all around the neighborhood, and I'm not going to hide it under a bushel, and I'm not going to let Satan push it, poof it out. All of these things help the little children to have these thoughts embedded in our mind. And as read for us just a moment ago, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are the salt of earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, we haven't had a song written about you are the salt of the earth, so we can't spend as much of our time there, but certainly there are some things about the salt of the earth that would be helpful for us to think about. The preservative power that is in salt. About the only exposure that most of us have to that is when we go to Cracker Barrel and order country ham. But those of us who are old enough remember the smokehouses that we had in our backyards when we were growing up. And when we killed a pig, we would take the ham, rub it in salt, and hang it for it to cure. Because the salt would enable that meat to stay edible for much longer than it would be if you did not cure it in that way. But also salt has a seasoning taste. It takes things that are not very tasty, but you put salt on them and they taste a lot better. The writer said, Job in Job 6:6, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Well, there's some things that I just don't like to eat unless they have salt on them. But if you put salt on them, it makes the taste of them better. And so Jesus uses this to talk about the influence that we have on the world around about us as well. Believing the figure of salt, let's go back to the one about light, because this is the one that is the main force of the little song that we sing. The power of one's influence is derived from its source. The source of light is not me or you in our influence, but it is of God. In 1 John, the first chapter, and verse 5, the writer says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And all that we do is somewhat like the relationship of the moon to the sun. The sun is the source of the light, but the moon that gives its light at night is reflecting the glow of the sun on his face. And as we have the power of lighting the world of darkness around us, it is because of the light that we find in God. And we are but reflectors of that light that is in God. In John the 8th chapter, Jesus said about himself that he was the light of the world. And as he spoke about this, he worded it like this, chapter 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so here is Jesus coming as God in the flesh, and he is the light of the world, of a world that is full of all kinds of darkness, but God and Jesus are the light. And we as Christians reflect that light. In chapter 5 and verse 14, he said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. And in the passages like the one in 2 Corinthians verse 6 of chapter 4, he made also the comment about how we are the light of a dark age. Writing there, he said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We're not the source of the light. We're just the reflectors of that light. And in chapter 5 and verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he said, you are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of darkness and we are not of the night. So as we look at this, we find that we reflect the light as we walk in the light. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so we are the light of the world, not because of something inherent in us, but because of our living in obedience to the Word of God. And so the first thing we say is that verse that Rob didn't remember to say, let it shine. All around the neighborhood, let it shine. And so if we're going to be the source of that light, we've got to start off with being sure that our light reflects the brilliance of the glory of God. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, verses 22 and 23, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now what he's talking about when he's talking about the eye is not so much the physical eye itself. It's having yourself focused on what is the most important thing that there is to do. This is in the context where Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. For you'll either love the one and hate the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You've got to have your eye singly focused on what life's purpose is. And what is our purpose? To fear God and keep His commandments. And if there's anything that gets in the way of my service to God, I've got to remove it. And so as we think about letting our light shine, we've got to focus on what it is that's most important in life. There are times that we have conflicts that come to us in the daily course of life. But when we focus on what God wants us to do, the choices of what to do in those conflicts are already made for us. But whenever you have somebody that's got this divided allegiance, his light is not going to shine to the intensity that it ought to shine. And then Jesus said in Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 33 through 36, a similar statement to what is recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. And so he has the same admonition for us again. Be sure that your light is pure. For you were once darkness, but now you are in the light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's the exhortation for every one of us. Make sure that my life is clean. And when you start mixing it with something else, it isn't clean anymore. Whenever I use foul language, it extinguishes my light. Whenever I do things that a Christian ought not to do, it darkens that light. So if we're going to let our lights shine, we've got to be sure that we start with letting it be pure light, the light that God would have us to reflect in our life. Another verse of that song says, hide it under a bushel, it asks the question. And the little kids always like to make this loud and clear. No! You remember when we sang it like that, don't you? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And as we think about what that says about us, Christ taught that we should not hide this light that we have under a bushel. Rather, he said, when people light a candle, we put it on a place that is going to illuminate the whole house. Now, we don't get too much exposure to candles. We used to get them a little bit more when electricity would go off pretty frequently from time to time. And the wife would always have candles lined up in order that when that time happened, she could quickly go get the candles and light them up. But we don't have so many times when our power outages occur as it used to be in the past. But it says you put them on a candlestick, so that all can see the thing that is there. Now, Christ is not telling me to go out and toot my own horn about the good things that I do. As a matter of fact, in the 6th chapter of Matthew, he tells us that our deeds that we do ought to be done in such a way they're not designed for my personal glory. He said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and thy Father which is in secret, seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. Now, you know, that's just the opposite of what is popular in America. This company, that whatever its background might be, they want you to know we're giving something to somebody. And so they toot their own horn. How much money did McDonald's give to the Jerry Lewis telephone campaign? Well, they want you to know that. And they'll put up these little signs that say, drop in your change in order that you can pay for this or that or the other on one of these charities. But when it comes time for the money to be given, it doesn't say all of our friends gave this money. It says McDonald's gave this money. You notice that? But Jesus is not teaching us to go around with our little trumpets saying, hey, look how much we've done. But what he's showing us is that you cannot hide the good influence of your life. And we ought not to do anything that might try to hide it. Sometimes we hide the influence of our life by being ashamed of the gospel. Or the people who preach that gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You ever been in a situation where that you were feeling the pressure that they were putting down something that was a part of the Christian faith and you just kept quiet about it? Instead of speaking up and saying, you know, that's what I believe. My Bible teaches that that is so, and I believe it, and I do my best to follow it. Or maybe you find somebody who's trying to walk before God in a righteous way, and they're being put down, maybe even persecuted in some way. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, that Timothy, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Now you think about what he's saying. Here we come in and we arrest Paul and put him in jail. But if you let people know that you stand with Paul, it may threaten their own personal safety. But he said, don't be ashamed of the gospel and don't be ashamed of me as the preacher. Let your light shine. Tell people what you believe and don't be ashamed of it. You remember the powerful stories that are found in the book of Daniel about this. Daniel was getting older in his years and had risen in the powerful government of Babylon. And he had risen to such a high place and was so highly favored that his enemies began to see, we've got to do something to destroy the influence of Daniel. Did you ever feel like there were people working in our government that when they see some rising star that is holding fast for Christian principles, that they paint a target right on his chest and get the media to go out and try to do everything they can to destroy his character? That was what was going on with Daniel. And they said the only thing we're going to be able to bring up against Daniel is something to do with his religion. Maybe he opposes abortion. Or maybe he thinks homosexuality is sinful. And he's afraid about Christians losing their rights to exercise their conscience in the pressing of the homosexual agenda. I'm using some things that weren't there in Daniel's day, but are certainly here in our day. What they did for Daniel is they made it a law to pray to anybody except the king for 30 days. You know what Daniel did? He did what he did every other day. He bowed down on his knees and he prayed to God. And it must have been a custom at that time for Daniel to pray with his face toward Jerusalem. Because he could have gone into an inner recess of his house and offered his prayer, but that's not what he was accustomed to doing. And so he went to his window and he prayed 3 times a day, just like he had been doing. And you remember what it was that happened? the powerful king of Babylon was told that Daniel had defied the decree. And he went to Daniel and tried to get Daniel to recant and apologize for what he'd done. But Daniel would not do it, and so they threw him into a den of lions. But the God whom he worshipped saved him from the mouths of those lions. And Daniel stands up for us. Here we are, 2,500 years later, and we're looking at the light that he let shine that day. And think about his colleagues. You remember their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can't forget them, can you? They built this majestic image, a great high image, as a place of worship. Bow down before this image. Whenever you hear the trumpet sound and the dulcimers play and other instruments that are there, bow down before this image. And these Hebrew children knew what God had said, "Thou shalt not worship another god, and thou shalt not make to me a graven image." And so these three Hebrew children refused to bow down before the king's golden image. And you can imagine how it looks with all of these people bowed down on their face before the image, and these three young boys standing there like that. There have been times when my children have not been able to participate in something that was on stage that was going on, and they stood out like a sore thumb because they were different, because they couldn't participate. That's what was the case with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. While that they were bowed down, they stood up because they would not bow before that image. And they took these boys and threw them into the fiery furnace. The king tried to get them to recant. And they said, "Our God is able, if he wants to save us from the fiery furnace. But if he chooses not, we still believe it is better to die in service to God than to live in disobedience to him." And those little young boys in a foreign country away from their family, their little light is shining yet this morning to show us what it means to give our life in obedience and service to God. So let your light shine. Be a Daniel. Be a Shadrach, a Meshach, and Abednego. And don't go around complaining and whining because of the things that might come to you any more than they did. And do it all around the neighborhood. I want you to think about, how can I let my light shine all around the neighborhood? I'm going to talk about me a minute. I do better letting my light shine in here than I do in my neighborhood. We need to think about our neighborhood, our neighbors and friends. If there's somebody sick in this congregation, I go to visit them. I call them. I try to do what I can for them. But what about those in my neighborhood who are suffering? Are you and I attentive to the people that we live around that might have events happening in their lives that might need some help? What about those that have lost a loved one? Do you have a death in any of the families around about you? Now, if it's one of us, I'm real good about that. But what if it's somebody in the Avon Woods subdivision? Or where you live, and we let our light shine. What if there's those that have a need for help? If there's a legitimate need, that you know that this is not somebody that's a scam artist, but they've had some tragedy occur in their lives, and you respond in some way to help. What about, do you show them an uncompromising moral example in your life? Whatever goes on, they know you well enough to know what your conduct is going to be. The purity of your speech should stand out to them if they use foul language. How you dress should say something about who you are to the people in your neighborhood. They ought to know that you're faithful to your marriage companion and you preserve the sanctity of your home. Be a light. Teach your children to live according to the Word of God. And they can see that you don't have the same problems in your family that they're having when their kids are getting up and playing with drugs and drinking and doing all kinds of things that they ought not to do, because you're a light in your neighborhood. And let the neighbors see, you know, it's Sunday morning. I know where the Willises are. It's Wednesday night. I know where the Willises are. Because they make the worship of the Lord the first importance in their lives. All around the neighborhood, let your little light shine. And as you think about that, let it shine all the time. Did you get that part of that light? There are some people that whenever they get excited about Christ, man, they glow like an amber for about 15 minutes. Well, it may be 15 days or 30 days. And then it wanes and it goes back down. And you go talk to them about it and it'll grow again. But there's no consistency in their lives. I'm going to let it shine all the time was the point that was made in that little song. Isn't that an important lesson for us to learn about letting our little light shine? And then there's also this one. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. And you know, the kids like that part about that song, because it recognizes there is the possibility of us letting Satan it out. The wise man said, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul smell. Now, I don't have any of that ointment. I have dead flies every once in a while, but the best I could compare it to was a bowl of soup. Go to a restaurant, they bring you that nice bowl of tomato soup, and lo and behold, here's a fly in it. And so what you do is you get that little spoon, and you get that little fly out, and throw it off in the napkin inside, and then gobble down the rest of it. You're not going to do that, are you? But you tell them, take that soup back. And the point he was making for us, so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. You've got this little Christian life, and you can ruin all the influence you have by one moral compromise. One of my best friends, gospel preacher, well-known name in the last 50 years. But a few years ago, he was unfaithful to his wife. And everybody's forgotten about all the years that he did the good service of the Lord, and his reputation is destroyed among faithful Christians today. Your reputation can be destroyed by one indiscretion. One time when you were not protecting your little Christian light, and you got involved in something that was so sinful that it destroyed the effect of your little Christian light. And so don't let Satan it out with one of those little indiscretions that you think about. It can become put out by discouragement. Jesus came that there was going to be light in the world. And John says, those in darkness did not take hold of it, and comprehend it, and grab it, and seize it, to put it in practice in their lives. You know, I get discouraged sometimes because we're not baptizing as many people as I'd like to see us baptized. Maybe you feel the same way. But if there were people that didn't accept the gospel when Christ preached it, should we be surprised that there be rejection of His message today? There are those who love darkness and despise the light. And we should not be discouraged when we see that happening, because it happens. So quitting, giving up and throwing up your hands and turning your back on Jesus and walking away from Him, it extinguishes your light. And when you read this passage in this song, don't let Satan it out. Think about the parable of the types of field, the sower. There was seed sown in the wayside. There was seed sown in stony ground and in thorny ground. And Satan extinguished the light of every one of those seeds. Don't let that happen to me and you. The book of Hebrews contains several exhortations to tell us, don't quit. Don't quit. I wish you'd turn to the Hebrew letter. You might want to underline some of these exhortations. Because the context of this passage was, there were those that had given up their religious heritage among the Jews in order to go and serve Jesus. And now they're being tempted to give up on Jesus and go back to being a Jew. And every time the book tells us, here's the superiority of Jesus over the law of Moses. But three or four times in this book, he stops and makes exhortation, don't go back to being the Jews. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then he describes that it was first preached by the Lord, and it was confirmed by the miracles that God gave in testimony to the truthfulness of that word. Don't quit. Look back at how God punished the wicked. And hang in there and stay faithful. Don't let Satan it out. At chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then you come over to chapter 6. And again, he exhorts them to faithfulness. But beloved, I'm going to begin in verse 9. We are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Stop and let that sink in. Some of us have given a lot of years in service to God. I had my 69th birthday this year. Just this last week. And I got all kinds of little dirty cards to talk about how old I was. But that's all right. I've been a Christian 57 years. Stop and think about that. How many years have you served? Why would I want to quit now when I'm that close to the reward? And I don't know how close it is. It could be today, it could be another 12 years down the road, but it's closer now than when I started at 12. And he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you showed toward His name, in that you minister to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't let Satan it out. And then we look at the passage in chapter 10 where that he exhorts us as well. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't let Satan it out. And then in chapter 12, the last one that we'll read for us this morning, wherefore seeing you're compassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses, those witnesses that are mentioned in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. And then He makes this important statement. You've not resisted unto blood in your striving against sin. Now maybe you think about some of the things you've given up to serve God. How many of us have any of our kinfolk been put to death because of their faith in Christ? How many times have we been beaten with 39 stripes, 40 save one, as Paul would have said? How many times have we been driven out of a city or suffered shame because of our faith in Christ? And He's trying to say to us, hey guys, you've had it pretty easy in your service to Christ compared to the ones like Stephen and Paul and Peter and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. We've had it pretty easy. So why would we want to quit now? Don't let your little light go out. This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine all around the neighborhood. I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. And I'm not going to let Satan poof it out. I'm going to let it shine. May God bless you as you let your light shine in the people with whom you have influence. Let it shine at work. Let it shine in your neighborhood. Let it shine in the recreational activities that you do, that we might be able to influence those in this world to turn to Jesus and become His disciple. Maybe there's one here this morning that would like to become a child of God. Come believing in Christ with all your heart, turning away from sin and following Him throughout the rest of your lives. Confess Him before this group of people and be baptized in water. Or if you've done that and fallen back into sin and need to be restored, won't you take care of that as well this morning while we stand and while we sing.